All right, I'm on. If you got your Bible there with you, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Of course, we got in here through about verse 4 last week, but I'm hoping to get at least through about halfway through the chapter this morning. And we were talking about it just a moment ago, but I'll go ahead and mention it before we pray. Be praying for a young man by the name of Cole Irwin. That's kind of what me and Beverly were talking about here just a moment ago. He's the son of my former assistant pastor. He's the second oldest son in a family of 9 children. And he went in with the flu. Then the flu turned into encephalitis. And now the encephalitis is gone, but he's still having real bad episodes with, like, not knowing who people are and kind of getting violent and things like that. And this is not normal for him. And praise the Lord, had a little bit of an answered prayer. What we were talking about was that Children's Hospital had basically tried to deem him psychotic and send him to a psychiatric hospital against his parents' wishes, and were, I think, threatening them with the law if they wouldn't let them do it. So they finally got him moved out of Children's and over to Park West. So that was good. That's considered a victory at this point. But still pray for him that he'll get better and that they can figure out what's going on. Also, I got a text from a couple of people this morning that they're still not feeling well, still not doing very good. And so we still need to pray for each other and just pray everyone to get back to being healthy and well. Maddie right now, she's actually at the CVS Minute Clinic at this very moment because she's running a low-grade fever and having some coughing and throat stuff going on. So if it turns out to be nothing, they'll probably be here this morning, but I have a doubt. I kind of doubt it's going to turn out to be nothing. So pray for those who are sick, and let's pray for our lesson this morning. We'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for the chance to be back in Sunday school. Lord, for the chance to be able to teach in this class. And Lord, I'm thankful, Father, for the hunger and the thirst that the people in this church have to be able to know you and know your word. And I pray now, Father, that you would just draw us unto yourself. Guide me, help my words to only be that which is true. Help me to only teach what you would have me to say and what you would want taught in this class. And Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now bless us now, Lord. You be our teacher and you be our guide. For we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. And amen. And y'all will have to bear with me for just a moment. I was in Exodus 11 myself, so I need to get to Genesis chapter 11, and we'll go ahead and get started in our lesson this morning. But you might remember the beginning of Genesis chapter 11. Does anybody remember last week what we're talking about, kind of what we've been getting into in this chapter? The Tower of Babel, or the City of Babel as well. And if you know anything about that story, of course, it's just a very brief account here in the Word of God, but it's extremely important. And if we're not careful, sometimes we'll read over these things and we'll just kind of scan through them and not really give them the time and the attention that they are deserving of. But there's a lot of things that are very relevant and very needed, that we really need to know in the day and age we're living in, that are found right here in Genesis chapter 11. And so we looked here last week at verse 1 through 4, and what we've seen is that all of these different people, the sons of Ham, the sons of Shem, the sons of Japheth, they've all kind of begun to spread out across the earth, and they've gone their different directions. Of course, Japheth went up into what is now Europe. Shem went toward the east, and Ham went down toward kind of the Middle East and what is now Africa today. And we start to see that migration taking place there in Genesis chapter 10. But as we come to chapter 11, the Bible kind of gives us a little bit of a parenthesis once again. It says that in the midst of all this great migration that was taking place in chapter 10, that some of those people from each group began to settle in the land of Shinar, which is really kind of current-day Iraq and Iran, right there around the Persian Gulf. And in the land of Shinar, they started to build a city. And we learn down in verse number 9, where hopefully we'll get here in just a moment, we learn in verse 9 that they named that city Babel. And essentially what has taken place here is that people from every type of people group have all come together in one big, you know, kind of hippie festival. They're all just happy and together. And they're building this great big tower in the midst of the city. Now, it sounds good on the outside, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like it'd be a pretty good thing. I mean, everybody was all together. seem like they weren't fighting or anything like that, and they're just building this great big tower. So what could possibly be wrong with that? Well, we're about to see what the Lord thought about it. If you look down in verse number 5, the Bible says this, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." And so what was the problem? The problem was they were doing all this without the Lord. They were really, you could go as far as to say they were doing all this against the Lord. The idea is, we're going to build this tower up to heaven. We don't need you to get there. We're going to build these things, and we're going to show you, Lord, we're going to show you just how smart we are, and that we can do this thing on our own. We don't need you around to show us a thing or two. That's kind of the underlining idea that's taking place here in the city of Babel. And so the Bible tells us in verse 5 that the Lord comes down to examine what's going on. Now, there's one thing we want to take note of there in that verse, and that is, did the Lord have to come down to know? No. And that's one of the charges, you know, I've heard the agnostics and the skeptics and everybody make. They'll come in there, bless you. They'll come in there and they will say, well, if God is all-knowing, and if He's omniscient, then why did He need to come down to see what was going on there at Babel? Well, He didn't have to. Obviously, the very fact that the Lord did come down shows He knew what was going on in heaven. He knew to come down. But what you have in the Old Testament from time to time, especially here in the book of Genesis, is what we call the angel of the Lord. And that is basically an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament, where He looks like a man. The reason we know that is because when the angel of the Lord appears to men like Abraham and men like Manoah and others in the Old Testament, they don't know who He is at first. They think He's just like another guy. And He usually has to reveal Himself to them for them to know that they're talking to the Lord. And so we get the impression the angel of the Lord looks like any old guy that might walk up and talk to you. And so what happens here is the Lord has come down to the city of Babel and He's examining. He's doing a real thorough investigation of all that's going on. So He walks up to the brick masons. He says, what y'all doing there? He said, we're putting our straw together and getting a little of this clay mud here, and we're baking it over there in the kiln. And he says, what's the purpose of all this? And said, the Lord told us to go and spread out and multiply and replenish the earth and all this stuff, but, you know, we've decided we like being together better, and we don't really need Him, so we're helping to build these bricks for this old tower over here. And the Lord goes around. He walks up. Maybe He goes up to old Nimrod. We talked about Nimrod was the founder of Babel there in chapter 10, verse 8. And maybe He goes up to old Nimrod and He says, oh, King Nimrod, he said, what's behind all this stuff? This is a beautiful city you got here. What you doing here? He says, I'm going to set myself up as God. You know, I know our forefathers used to worship this old God, this old one, the Lord, the one that they said created everything in, 6 days and rested on the seventh. He said, but really, he said, if anybody can build a city like this, they deserve to be worshiped as a God. And he said, so I'm Nimrod, and I'm going to be their God now. And the Lord says, okay, just checking on him. He gets to walking around. He's doing himself, it sounds kind of funny, and it probably doesn't, but that's legitimately the idea of what is going on here. Lord's going around, He's checking things out. And by the time He gets done looking around and examining all that's taken place here in this city, this is what He had to say there in verse number 6. He said, behold, the people is one. Now, once again, just like I mentioned a little while ago, that sounds pretty good on the outside, doesn't it? That is actually the goal of mankind to this very day. If you go over to the United Nations up there in New York, you're going to find all kinds of different languages and cultures and nations and people groups that supposedly have gathered together for the purpose of uniting United Nations, of bringing each other together into one and having unity. Now, I say that's their stated purpose. If you really examine the United Nations, there have been more wars fought since the founding of the United Nations than were fought in 1,000 years prior to the United Nations. So I would go as far as to say they're not doing a very good job at their stated purpose. But I believe they think they're doing the right thing. Do you know the problem with unity in this world? When it comes to unity in this world, it's always based on killing the guy who disagrees with you, isn't it? Now, I want to make one thing real quick. I hear some of these people, Neil, I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right, Neil deGrasse Tyson or something, one of these so-called scientists, and I do mean so-called in his case, they get out there and they say, well, most of the world's wars have been fought over religion. That is a lie. It is a lie. It's a lie. It's not just a lie because I say so. I mean, legitimately, if you find any historian that has any idea, they'll tell you that's not why. You know how most wars are fought? Money. Ultimately, it comes down to money. Who has the money? They do attack. That's why it usually happens. But if you want to look at the wars that have killed the most people or the nations and the groups, it's not Christianity by far. I understand Roman Catholicism has killed, they suspect, or it's estimated around 50 million people since about 333 AD when it was founded. And so I do understand Roman Catholicism has killed a lot of people. Islam has killed millions of people. But actually, neither of those combined, Islam and Roman Catholicism, cannot come close to touching what communism has killed. Communism has killed hundreds of millions of people since that ideology has come forth. And so you know what communism is? What's the religion of communism? They're atheists. Soviet Russia was atheist. Communist China right now, as a government, they deem they are an atheist country. They do not allow other religions to exist, or at least not to exist in their biblical form or their real form. And so ultimately what I would say to some of these is, you want to know what really has killed the most people? It's not Christianity, and it's really not even Islam. I'm against Islam, but it's not Islam. What's killed the most people and murdered the most people is people who do not believe in God whatsoever and feel no reason to be restrained in what they want to do. And so I say all that then to say this. Most unity that takes place in this world is not real unity. When the world says unity, when they say we want to have peace, we want to have unity, what they really mean is we need to kill all these people who disagree with our plans and what we want to do so that we can all have a good time. And that's usually what takes place, and that's really what the United Nations is meant for. And so when the Lord looks down here and He says the people are one, He's not looking down and saying, oh, I just hate people to be unified, I hate oneness and all that. He's not saying that. What He's saying is He looked down and He saw they are joining together for the wrong cause. They're joining together around the wrong purpose. And so what kind of unity do you suppose the Lord supports? I know we don't have many in class today, but I'm trying to get some feedback going here. What would be something good for us to unify behind? The Bible, right? That'd be a good thing. The truth. I believe the Lord wants us to unify around the truth. That's why I make such a big deal about this Bible. That's why I preach about it and talk about it and preach from it, is because this is really, when we come to this place, this is one of the things we are unified by. I believe, and if we're not unified by it, I tell you what, that's one of the first things when people are getting ready to join Ball Road Baptist Church, I talk to them about this is what we believe. This is what we believe. We believe this King James Bible. Somebody doesn't believe that, we're not going to have very good unity, are we? The gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're unified by that. Somebody comes in here and stands up in that pulpit and starts preaching, you got to work your way to heaven or you got to take the sacraments to get to heaven. You know what? Unity's done. We're going to have division. I'm going to personally invite them to leave the church, and if they don't politely do it, we may have some men take them and throw them out. We're not going to have that. We're not going to have unity around a lie. We're not able to have unity if it's not based on the truth. And so what the Lord has looked down here is He's seen, oh yeah, they're together. Man, they've got all the different races and all the different nationalities and all kinds of different ideologies. And man, they've put everybody together and doesn't it look great on the outside? The only problem was they were doing it without God. And so He looked down and He says, look, behold, they are one and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let me just say this and I'll move on. We got to get going in these verses. But I do want to say that the Lord is a divider of men. Before He is ever a uniter, the Lord is always a divider. In Acts 17 and verse 26, this is one of the verses that kind of the modernistic preachers like to use a lot to say, oh, let's all just get along. Acts 17, 26, the Bible said, and the Lord hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. Now, doesn't that sound real good? The Lord has made of one blood all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. That's one of the big verses that gets used to say, well, see, can't we all just get along? The Lord made us all to have the earth. Let's all just enjoy. And kind of along those lines. They never read to you the second half of the verse. You ready for it? The Lord hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and hath set the bounds of their habitation. What do you suppose the suppose bounds of your habitation are? He put boundaries up, fences up. He split people up, right? And so the idea here is, yes, we're all one blood. Yes, there's no one group that's better than the other. I understand all that stuff. I'm not trying to dispute that. But I will say the Lord split mankind up for a reason. He has a purpose in doing that, and He put the bounds of our habitation out there. In Zephaniah 3 and verse 8, I'll turn there, and you can look at it with me if you want to, but I know Zephaniah can be a little hard to get to. But Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible actually tells us there's only one reason why the Lord ever brings the nations together. You might want to take a guess as to what that is? See, the Lord throughout history is trying to split the nations up, keep them apart, separate, divide, get away from each other, right? But there is coming a day where the Lord is going to bring the nations together. Anybody have any idea why He might want to do that? So He can judge them all in one place. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible said, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. See what the Lord said? He said, I'm dividing them up to a certain point, and when I let the nations start to come together and unite, He said, the only reason I'm letting them do it is because I'm going to wipe them out. Now, what do you suppose is going on today? Has the Lord let the nations unite? In our day and age, He kind of has, hasn't He? We've got the United Nations. We are a globalized society today. That's what you always hear is globalization. You say, what is that? That's a pretty good indication this thing is winding to a close. We're getting close to the point where the Lord's going to take us on home, and then He's going to start pouring out His wrath against the nations. And last but not least, He says in this verse, which they have imagined to do. Look there at verse 6 with me again, if you would. He says, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. One thing we'd also want to note here is that the Bible does not have one good thing to say about your imagination or mine. The man likes to talk about imagination. Oh, let's encourage kids to use their imagination. And I understand. The Lord did give us an imagination. But you've got to be careful with an imagination. Because every one of us have got a sin nature, don't we? And you know what our imagination is prone to wanting to do? We like to imagine the wrong things and think on the wrong things. And that's basically what He's saying here. We talked about this before, actually in Genesis 8 and verse 21, right after Noah and his family got off the ark, the Bible said, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. See that? Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, the Bible said, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the Lord's commentary on our heart and our imagination. He said, it is only evil continually. And of course, I believe if we're honest, we all know that's true. The only thing that can really change your heart and your imagination is what? Jesus Christ, right? I mean, Jesus Christ is the only thing that can change a man's heart. And if you're walking with Him, I mean, if you're reading His Word on a daily basis, if you're spending time in prayer, if you got the joy of the Lord in your heart, certainly, as a saved person who's walking with the Lord, you can sit down and meditate on the blessings of God. You can sit down and think about how good the Lord is. But that's the exception to the rule, isn't it? Most people in the world, and even if you are walking with the Lord, let's just be honest, most of the time, if you're sitting back and you've got a whole lot of free time on your hands and you're just sitting there daydreaming, you're probably not thinking about the right thing. We tend to think with covetousness, lust, greed, anger. We tend to start thinking, you know, I wonder why old so-and-so looked at me so funny the other day. Why did they get a new car? I tell you, I've worked hard. I deserve a new car too. Well, you know what? So-and-so there at work, I tell you, I know what they were saying about me the other day. I'm going to get back at them. You say, what is it? That's the imagination of our heart. That's what the Lord's talking about here. He essentially says the natural reaction, the natural course for your heart to take is towards sin. It's not toward the Lord. And so we have to be careful with our imaginations. All right, verse 7 and 8. I got to hurry it up. Verse number 7 in Genesis chapter 11, go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So long story short, what does the Lord do in order to get them to quit building this tower and to quit building this city and to scatter? He changes their language. There we go. We got a quiet crowd. Then, Tyler, you're going to have to help me out, brother. You're good. You're all right. I know you're sleepy yourself, aren't you? He changes their language, and so literally, what's taking place here is you've got the carpenter over here, and he's sawing on his board there. And about that time, he turns over to the engineer, and he says, "Hey," he said, "how long was I supposed to cut this?" And the engineer turns over and goes, "Ing bak to sak ba chu ya ma." He goes, "Wait, what?" And so he looks over at the bricklayer and says, "Hey, you over there, can you tell what in the world that fellow's saying?" And he says, "Soy un gato es muy feo, señor." He goes, "Well, wait, what?" He says, "Can anybody in here understand a word these people are saying? Am I losing my mind?" And maybe one guy way off over there in the distance says, "I hear you, brother, but I don't know what the rest of these idiots are saying," right? The Lord changes their language. And, I mean, that sounds so simple when you read it in the Bible. I mean, it doesn't seem like it'd be that big of a deal, but can you imagine that thing actually in practice? You couldn't get any work done. And then, of course, you know what happens. You think about people here. When you hear somebody, I don't care who you are, it happens. When I'm at work and somebody walks up and they won't speak English and I know they can, that makes me want to just wring their neck. I get these women from like Chinese walk up there and they'll be like, "Yes, I'd like to see this right here." And then they turn to their friend and they're going, and I'm going. And will not say another word of English for the entire thing. I'm sitting here going, "So you just don't want me to know what you're saying." It breeds hostility when you can't tell what somebody's saying, doesn't it? And so what do you imagine happens? "Well, this is all the bricklayer's fault. I mean, we got to go down there and talk to the head of their union, get this whole thing sorted out." And then the bricklayer's over there and saying, "Well, the engineer didn't tell us the right measurement. We can't even understand anything he's saying anymore. So how do we know what to do?" Or, "You got the mix wrong over there. You didn't mix that together correctly." Well, they can't understand each other. They're mad at each other. They're fighting. And what ultimately happens? They're going to break up into groups that talk like them and act like them and are like them. And they're going to leave. And so long story short, what happens here is just by changing the language, the Lord is able to completely achieve His purpose to scatter these people out so that they will multiply across the face of the earth, right? And by the way, in verse 4, that was exactly what they feared. They said, "We're building this tower in this city, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Well, then look at what it said in verse 9. "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So they got exactly what was coming to them, didn't they? By the way, there in verse 9, I'll say this, and then I think I'm done this morning. Verse 9, he says, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel." What's amazing about that is that is the beginning of the Babylonian Empire. That's the beginning of Babylon, the city of Babylon. So we know that some people did stay there. Not everyone left. The Babylonians stayed there. Nimrod, history tells us, he stayed there, and they built a society that ultimately became a huge empire. But that name Babel is still used, and not just in English. All throughout the world, that word Babel has the connotation of confusion. If somebody's saying something that makes no sense whatsoever and just doesn't seem to be quite right, what do you say he's doing? Babbling. That guy's just a babbler over there. He's just babbling on and on and on. Say, why? King James Bible, Genesis chapter 11. So, you know, we like to think, oh, this Bible is so out of date, it's so far gone, you know, we're way ahead of this thing, we don't need this old archaic book anymore. No, the things you say, the places you go, the feelings you feel, the things that motivate you, They're all right here in this book. And so what's amazing is this book, as old as it is, it knows us. It determines how we talk, determines the way we act. God's Word is an amazing thing. I was hoping to get quite a bit further, but I don't know, next week I'll talk faster. But let's pray and let's ask God to bless our service this morning, and we'll get ready for church. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, I thank you for those you've brought in to be able to learn your Word. I pray you'll give us understanding, that Lord, you will guide us, and may we have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that we need to be students of your Word. Lord, bless those who are sick. I pray for Cole Irwin, Lord, that you'll help him to get the treatment he needs, and I pray you would heal him, and may he have no lasting effects from this flu and this encephalitis that he'd been diagnosed with. Lord, I pray that you would be with others, Father, who let me know this morning that they're not feeling well, not able to be in church today. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them in the Lord, whether they're here or not. And Lord, now just bless us as we head into this time of our church service. Lord, it's not our time, it's yours. And Lord, I pray that you would use it as you see fit, that you would deal with our hearts, send conviction where it's needed and comfort where it's also needed. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen and amen. All right.